You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the word of our Lord. This is where I started off 2 weeks ago, but I need to have this introduction again a little bit for you to understand what's happening here. So Paul is talking in this section about two major forces in the lives of every person. On the one hand, you've got human nature. That's like gravity. Gravity keeps you to the ground. Gravity is something that keeps you from moving forward. Gravity is the most important force that prevents you from floating around in the air. That's sinful nature. That's what we want to do. Then Paul says, but the opposite of sinful nature is to live within the Spirit. And that is not that easy. For this little helicopter, and we had a display 2 weeks ago, we had this helicopter fly actually here in the church. To have that helicopter fly means that it's something that needs to be designed to be able to fly. God designed for us life in the Spirit. So it's different from the life that you and I want to live on a daily basis. It's also something that is not that easy to do because it takes some effort from us. I need to understand that if I want to live a life in the Spirit as God wants me to live, I will need to make really hard and very difficult choices about my life. And then the third thing that we discovered as we looked at the section earlier is that it's something that I need to be able to control. I can't have this helicopter just hovering around. The thing needs to go somewhere and land and whatever. So to live a life in the Spirit means that I can never relax. And the reason why God gave us this choice, this option, is because He wants to set us free. And that's the problem. So many people think that the laws that you find in the Bible and the directions that God wants to give us are things that in a way ties you down, like putting somebody in handcuffs. But it's actually completely the opposite. God wants you to have a blessed life. God wants you to have a good life. God wants you to enjoy your life. And God knows the only way he can do this is by giving us some direction. It's like when your kid starts to drive, you know that the rules of the road are there to protect you from other people and sometimes from yourself. And that's also true by this life that you and I need to live in the Spirit. But Paul knows this is not easy. It's like gravity. Anything wants to go down. You and I want to go down. And that's why Paul says, but I need to help you guys now a little bit what practical things are concerned. Because Paul saw time and time again that the children of God did not make it. The children of God would commit themselves to Christ as we do. I say I'm a Christian. And then something will happen in my life that will bring me down crashing like this helicopter that had a really hard landing. Because we are tied to our sinful nature. And the wrong choice that you and I can make can sometimes cause so much harm to my relationship with God on one hand, my relationship with other people around me, and then also my relationship with myself. And that's why God gave us these instructions and these rules. Now let me just look at the next slide. What Paul did is when he gave us this list of sins, in a way, or things that you and I should be careful of, he put them in four different sections. The first one has to do then with sexual choices that you and I need to make on a daily basis. The second one has to do with the occult. And the third one has to do with how we should act towards our neighbors. And then the last one has to do with sobriety, how we handle alcohol and some other things. Now, last week, I started off with sexual choices, and out of that list, I did one: adultery. It took a whole hour to talk about adultery. Now, today, I'm not going to be stuck with the next one for an hour, so we're going to move much faster now because I can't stick with be stuck in this list until the second coming of Christ. We need to move. On somewhat. So, the second one that Paul gave us, impurity. This actually happened with me once in my life. I had to go to quite a nice social event, and I had a nice dress shirt on, and as I entered this place, the stupid pen of mine leaked. And at that point, there was no, I think you can now buy some stuff that makes this disappear. I'm now talking a long time ago, you know, they just discovered detergent when I was young, but okay. But my pen started to leak, and you know what it did to me, an amazing thing. I felt embarrassed and stupid, and it's not me, it's my pen. It made me almost shy. I felt as if I lost something of my self-confidence because of a shirt that had a blob on it that I thought everybody would see. The word that Paul is using here for impurity is a word that you will find in Greek that many times referred to an unclean wound and the stuff that comes out of an unclean wound. That's the stuff that he's talking about here. It's also the word for a tree that's never been trimmed. You see, if you don't trim a tree, and he was referring to some fruit tree and some other tree, it's a tree that will never bear fruit in the way that it should bear fruit. So that was the context that the word is in. But Paul knew that all these people in this town that he wrote to were surrounded with all these different pagan gods and religions. And one of the big issues of these pagan religions were sexual addictions and other things. If you would go and look at what the archaeologists brought up, what they had on their pots and the images they made, the little statues, you will see that it was not as different as what you find today. Know how many times I've had a woman walk into my office and say to me, there's something wrong with my husband. And I would say, what do you mean? She would say, his behavior changed. He's not the same. And I would say to her, do you think he's having an affair? That was now last week's subject. And she would say, no, I'm certain he's not having an affair. And then after a while, we would discover that he's addicted to pornography. How many times in my life I had a parent say to me, you know, I've got a child and my child's behavior started to change. And I'm not really sure what's going on with my child. And then we find out at some point that there's an addiction to pornography. Quite a few guys in my life has walked into my office and said, Ferdy, I need your help. I'm addicted. Especially since the internet became so open and everything is there for us. And the stories that I hear from all these people is that the moment when this enters your life, your behavior starts to change and you don't feel that well about yourself anymore. You feel shy about yourself. It is as if there's a virus not only downloaded on your computer, but also in you if you are busy with these kinds of things, because it changes your behavior. It changes the way that you look at other people and you look at your spouse and you look at God. And that's why Paul is talking about this. This has to do mainly not only with ourselves and other people around us, but this has to do with who God is in our lives. And Paul knows that where adultery has to do with more a public kind of wrongdoing, this one has to do with your inner self, who you are, and what you fill your life with. And it's not only sexual images that some people try seeking on the internet, but it also has to do with surrounding yourself with people that speak in such a way that you feel, I can't hang out with them anymore. I can't be in their presence anymore because what they say and how they speak about sexuality makes me feel really unclean. And the show sometimes that we have on TV. Now, I never watched this thing. But I heard about Jersey Shore when it was still on, so I said one day to Louise, okay, I need to watch this so that people will know, I will know what the people is watching. I survived half a show, and I said to my wife, I think I need to go and take a shower now. And I'm going to wash my ears and my eyes with Listerine, some mouthwash, because of what I saw and I heard there. And these guys were stars, and the world almost stopped for many people to watch this rubbish. That's impurity. Because eventually it takes away some of the good values and respect that God wants us to have for others and for ourselves and for Him. And Paul comes and he says to us, remember now that you are washed in the blood of Christ. The positive of this word in Greek means to be clean so that you can enter the presence of your God. That's how the Greek used this word in the positive sense. So purity had nothing to do with clean water. They drank anything that they could lay their hands on. You know, for us, you know, purity has to do with clean water. But for them, if they heard the word purity, to them it was that ritual almost that you had to go through that you can enter into the presence of the gods, and most of them were pagan gods, but the gods that you can enter into that presence. What's the positive for a Christian? The positive thing for a Christian is to know that God has called us to be different. God has said to us, remember now that I do not want to claim ownership only on your soul, but I want to claim ownership also on your mind and the way you think and the way you allow things to penetrate your thoughts and determine your actions. That's the issue. And the main root of sin, if you look at this in the Bible, is that sin always brings a breakdown between God and you. And the guys that walked into my office, and I had a guy a while ago, he's not in town anymore, that said to me, you need me, help me with this thing. He said to me, and Fernie, the worst thing is, I can't pray anymore. And he was a pastor in a church that came to me. A pastor in a church that came to me and said to me, you need to help me with this thing. I'm struggling with prayer. And how can I stand in front of the congregation and preach the gospel if I have this in my life and I know it's not really what God wants? And then his wife found out, and then we had to deal with this issue. But impurity has to do then with us making choices because of the fact that God wants to protect his relationship with us. And you and I will know, if we live close enough to him, where are the places that we need to stay clear of, that we don't feel too shy to speak to our God. The second one for today, the third one in the list, is debauchery. That's debauchery, this. Let me explain. Debauchery is a Greek word that you can translate with wantonness or sensuality or whatever. Or, you know, there are a few words that explains this word. But most people really struggle to understand the full meaning of this word until they discovered what Josephus, he's a Greek historian, what he did with this word. When Josephus used this word, he always used this word when he referred to Jezebel. And Jezebel at some point built a temple. This is a temple, an old temple of Baal in the middle of Jerusalem. And what Josephus said is, Jezebel built this temple of Baal in the middle of Jerusalem because she couldn't care what people think about her. Debauchery has to do with being too wild. Being too wild about the image that you portray. Jezebel couldn't care. Baal was a god that had a huge sexual ritual that surrounded the temple. And she just couldn't care what people think about her, and she said, I'm going to build this temple in the middle of Jerusalem. Debauchery. That's what Josephus said it was. And now we live in this age where people really are putting everything that they can on the internet and on their Facebook, and they take pictures of every weird stuff and all sort of crazy stuff. And at the end of the day, you try to portray that you are extremely wild. And is that what your image should be? That's how it should be? You and I need to remember. Now this slide is not, you can't see it as well, but you know, we see many times this plane above Disney that's flying, writing Jesus and whatever in the air. Many times we see these guys doing this. But Paul, in a way, is saying to us, remember now that your life is visible to the world around you. Like when this guy is flying with his little plane, you know, and he's writing Jesus in the air. And the purpose while he's doing this is so that people will be reminded there's someone like Jesus in their lives and in this world. What Paul is saying is that, you know, if you are too wild and you are too crazy out there, then there's an image that is very difficult for people to get out of their minds when they connect you to church and to God and to Christ. Therefore, this plea, be careful how you act. A little bit also how you dress. I once had a guy in South Africa say to someone, he said, why would you advertise if you don't want to sell? Why advertise if you don't want to sell? Because this young woman had almost nothing on when she was somewhere, going somewhere. Paul just says, be careful. Be careful. Remember, we present the kingdom of God. And God wants to protect not only His name, but God also wants to protect us. And I've heard so many stories of young people getting into trouble because they hung out with the wrong crowd, with the wild crowd, because they want to have this image that they are a little bit wild. And God says, no, you can't go that direction because I know what can happen. I need to protect you. Don't ever throw away the fact that you and I are observed by the world, judged by the world, because they expect of us to be godly, because that's what we confess here in church. Then the final one for today, and now we're done with the sexual stuff, the occult. Now, I'm not going to do witchcraft. That's for another day. Idolatry. Now, when Paul wrote this, he wrote it to a congregation. Paul is not writing to the world when he wrote this letter. He's writing to people sitting like you and I are sitting in this church that we're sitting in a congregation. So they received this letter from Paul, and remember now, we've read through all the chapters where he talks about good, solid theology. He talked about faith and all these kinds of things. And now he talks to people sitting in the pews, and he's saying to them, hey guys, be careful of idolatry. And they immediately knew what Paul meant, because idolatry has nothing to do always with having an image of a foreign or strange God in your life. It has to do with one thing. Priority. Priority. What Paul is saying is, you and I need to figure out how important God is to us. You and I need to figure out what it means to have a God. The moment when you and I say that I believe in Jesus Christ, you and I, in a way, acclaim the fact that I believe there's a God, and this God is real to me. And that I believe that this God, as He presents Himself to me, is the God of the Bible, the one that owns everything, that designed everything, and that knows so much more than you and I know about life and about what's right and what's wrong. And now I, as a human, have the privilege to decide, what am I going to do with this God? And then I decide I want to accept Him. I want Him to be a part of my life. I'm going to give my life to Christ. I will come to church. I will tithe. I will read my Bible. I will pray. I will do all the right things. But then this starts to happen. Christ is waiting for my call. Have you ever thought about it, that if you give your life to Christ, you are actually stepping into a relationship with someone, not something? You see, believing in Christ is not coming to church. It's not that you are now accepting a religion. You are accepting someone in your life. Someone that you are talking to, and that is talking to you and sharing Himself with you, as you and I need to share myself with Him. It's a real relationship where communication is the basis of this relationship. And you can't have a relationship with someone if you don't talk to that person. That's impossible. And you know how many families are falling apart because there's no communication, because of priorities. The man is getting so involved in his work, or the woman in her work, that they don't communicate anymore. And then slowly they drift apart, and after a while they don't have anything to say to one another anymore, and it's a disaster. The man and the woman starts to go out, and this girl really likes this guy, and she talks to him a lot, and he talks to her, and suddenly he's cutting off his communication with her, and she's waiting for that call. And slowly it's growing in her, but I'm not important to this person anymore. This restlessness, this pain, but I'm being rejected here. He's now doing the things that he wants to do, and I'm sort of now on the side because he doesn't involve me in his life anymore. Eventually that causes so much heartbreak for this one. And that's sadly what idolatry is. Exactly the same thing. Where I say I belong to Christ and I give my life to Him, but suddenly I get so involved in the things in this world that I forget that I've got a God. My schedule is so full, I don't have time to read anymore. I don't have time to pray anymore. I seldom have time to come to the church events that's presented. And for a lot of people, they can't even come to church on Sundays anymore because there are so many other things that needs to be done. Now, if that happens occasionally, it's fine. The Lord doesn't force us to come here every Sunday. But if it happens more than normal, more than it should, then it's saying something about the relationship that's wrong. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He says, if your sports program is of such that you don't have time for God on Sundays anymore, then sport is an idol in your life. It needs to be ripped out. Paul says if some other social events in your life is so important that you can't pray in the evening anymore, you can't read your Bible, you can't attend certain things that God wants you to attend or do what He wants you to do, then it's an idol and you need to rip it out. Whatever in your life is in priority higher than God is can be this idolatry thing. Therefore, it's true for me as a Christian. On a daily basis, it's one of those gravity things that pulls me to this earth. The moment when I leave this church, for most of us, and I walk into my office on a Monday morning, my life is filled with meetings and papers and planning and things that needs to happen. And before I can almost blink, it's Sunday again. And I never read my Bible the whole week. Never pray. While on Sunday, I stand and I say, Lord, You are the most important one in my life. But I constantly ignore Him. Then my work is my idol. My work and what I do there becomes idolatry. You see, the Lord doesn't want us to quit working. He doesn't want us to quit having fun and having sport and doing all the things that we normally on a daily basis do. That's the opposite. The God I find and discover in the Bible is a God that wants to bring joy to you and me, that wants to bring fun to us, that says, I want you to thoroughly enjoy life. But where am I in your story? How important am I in this world of yours? 30. I'm waiting for your call. I've talked, I've called, I've asked. Why are you ignoring me? What are you busy with that's so important that you don't have time to talk to me or hang out with me or listen to me, read my word. What's wrong, Ferdy? That you and I can't have the relationship anymore that you and I should have. Because I'm God. I'm your father and you're my child. And we need to be in this relationship. That in a way defines what I think I'm trying to say here. Is that as I say, and this is what Paul is saying to this congregation, as I say that I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm in a way saying, I know this Jesus. And I know that He's with me wherever I am and wherever I go and whatever I do. Friends, He's not staying here when you leave this building. The Lord doesn't live in the church. He doesn't need this church to live in. He lives in your life. He's close to you. He's with you and me. Sadly, waiting for someone just to call. Because He wants to talk. He wants to have that relationship. Why is Paul, and now I'm done, my final statement. Why is Paul saying, giving all these things to this congregation? Because he knows that life happens. Friends, this will happen to all of us, that we will get sometimes so busy that I say to myself, oh heck, where am I now? Not only in my relationship with my wife or my children, but also with God. That's why it's so important to read your Bible, because this is a reminder. Hey, where am I? Lord, are we doing okay? Or is there anything that I need to do that we can get closer? I know you are already close, but what can I do to bring us closer? Topic for today is dangerous choices. You see, if you believe in Christ, you've made already a good choice. That's the direction you are going. That's where the Lord wants you to go. But I have the option to make the wrong choice. The Lord says, don't go there. Stay with me. Because I want to bless you, I want to make you free and not make you a slave. Because without me, and you and I know this, this world is filled with slavery. Where people become slaves of sin and slave of the punishment and hardship and pain that wrong choices bring them. And that's not what Christ wants to give you. He wants to give you the best life you can have in this sinful world as long as we hang on to Him. Amen.